When you see children playing together, one of the things that happens over and over again is that one child has a toy that the other one wants. And with having four young daughters of my own in my house, this happens with some frequency that I'm afraid to say. I remember one time my three-year-old daughter had a big stuffed animal, and one of her older sisters really wanted it. So what did the older sister try to do? She, after politely requesting and it being denied by the three-year-old, she came up with a trick for her sister by trying to entice her away from the stuffed animal. My older daughter went and grabbed a toy. It was inferior. I can't remember what it was, but it was something little. And she began to advertise it like she was a door-to-door salesman. She said, "Hey, little sister, look what I have. This toy lights up. Do you want it? I'll give it to you if you give me the big stuffed animal." And so through the trickery, the older sister got what she wanted, and the little sister gave up the superior for the well-marketed, but nonetheless inferior toy. In our passage today, we have tricksters. We have tricksters who are influencing believers to exchange what they already have for something very inferior in comparison. And the Apostle Paul is addressing this church who is wanting to exchange the superior worth of knowing Christ for an inferior false gospel. And because falling for this trickery is not something as little as a toddler and a stuffed animal, Paul has to confront them in a severe manner because this concerns the very sons and daughters of God and their salvation. This issue concerns eternal life, and it's the difference between the blessing of heaven and the cursing of hell. So as we turn to Galatians chapter 3 this morning, I'm wondering if you are familiar with the blessings and curses of God. Do you know how to receive God's blessing of salvation and not have to endure His curse of judgment? Do you know what your spiritual status is before a holy God? To those of you who are believing in Christ, do you know how to discern the truth from error when it comes to salvation and how one is saved? Do you understand the role of the law in salvation? Do you know what the sign of salvation is for those who have a relationship with Christ? Our passage this morning addresses these questions. So let's jump in. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5 together. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you do so by, and who works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Here we see Paul confront the Galatians. And as you may know from the book of Galatians as a whole, there are false teachers that have been spreading false doctrine in the region of Galatia among the churches. And these false teachers are often referred to as Judaizers because they teach that in order to be saved, you need to live according to the Mosaic law. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul refers to these people as those who try to force believers to be circumcised, which was the sign in the Old Testament of entering into the covenant relationship with God. These Judaizers teach and require that Jews and all the other nations must keep the law to be righteous before God. Now, it's really helpful that you all just finished a sermon series in the book of Genesis, because it seems that Genesis is what everybody is using to defend their understanding of salvation in Galatia. So I'd like to turn to Genesis because I believe that it's helpful to understand a little bit of the Judaizers' thinking so as to better understand why Paul says what he says in his defense of justification by faith. Look with me at Genesis 17. We're going to look at three passages really quick because you guys are already well studied on Genesis. Genesis 17. These three passages, I think, help us to see why on the surface the Judaizers' position seemed right. Genesis 17, verse 9. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." And jumping down to verse 14, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So we learn from this passage that circumcision was the sign that Abraham and his family were in a covenant relationship with God. Now flip to Genesis chapter 22 real quick. Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. It reads here, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." This is God speaking to Abraham. "And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now we see obedience as a part of the mix that results in blessing. And one last passage, Genesis 26. You guys are good Bible flippers. Genesis 26, starting in verse 4. "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven." It sounds similar to 22. "And will give your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." This passage, too, highlights the connection between the blessing of salvation for Abraham, his family, and the nations, and Abraham's obedience to God's law. If you and I were to stop right here, you could see why someone would be led astray by false teachers. On the surface, these passages seem to indicate that blessing is tied to obedience and works of the law, which is why these Judaizers are so zealous to, quote-unquote, help everyone to see that in order to be saved, you must be circumcised and keep the law. But the problem is that these passages are being used in isolation of the larger context of Scripture and the bigger picture of salvation. Kind of like a person with a Bible, Google, and perhaps a few seminary courses, we see that these false teachers know just enough to be dangerous. Indeed, dangerous, eternally dangerous to the church. We are going to see that their teaching is completely out of step with the truth of the gospel. Let's jump back to Galatians. Here we see Paul confronting those Galatians for being so foolish, for falling into that false teaching that I tried to show from Genesis 17, 22, and 26. He says here in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3, "Who has bewitched you?" In essence, Paul is astonished that they are so quickly deserting God, who called them through the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Someone must have casted an evil spell on them for them to do such a thing. And in an attempt to break the spell, so to speak, Paul uses the sobering assertion of foolishness in an effort to wake them up. And then Paul grounds the assertion that they are foolish. As it says in the text, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Paul is saying to the Galatians that in his proclamation of the gospel, they vividly saw in his words, Jesus Christ crucified for the salvation of sinners. What makes the Galatians so foolish is not simply that they fell prey to false teaching. It's that having already been taught this by the Apostle Paul himself, learning these very things from him when he ministered the gospel to them a few years ago, now they are being led astray. Paul says, you guys know this. You've believed this. What has gotten into you that you would be so foolish as to be tricked into believing in a different gospel, which is actually no gospel at all? The harsh rebuke of Paul is rooted in the fact that they have already been taught the pure gospel. They were not naive people. They weren't like my three-year-old. They were well-learned in gospel matters. So how does Paul, in his astonishment at their folly, go about helping the Galatians who've lost sight of the gospel? Paul goes right to the heart of the matter. And he does so by asking a question in verse 2. A question that cuts through the confusion and the deceptive teaching. He asked the Galatians, where did you get the Spirit? This is the one thing he wishes to know from the Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer is obvious. Of course the Galatians received the Holy Spirit when they believed. And the obviousness again supports the assertion that they are acting foolish. Verse 3 reads, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? A more functional translation might read, are you so foolish? Having been made right in the sight of God by faith and having received the Spirit, are you now trying to be made right before God by the flesh? He's saying, Galatians, you started out correctly. You were on the right route. Why are you now taking a different route to God? This is really the one question that our passage hinges on this morning, hinging on how people receive the Spirit, because that shapes what we think about salvation. And Paul continues on this note in verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? All of these are rhetorical questions that really serve that first one in verse 2. And the answer, from beginning to end, is by faith. By faith. All of this has been by faith in your life. Now there's a dilemma in verse 4, and what I've just said helps us with that. If you have an ESV translation of the Bible, you'll see a little footnote next to the word suffer. And down below at the bottom of the page, it reads experience. I think this footnote is a better way of translating the word based on the context, because verses 2, 3, and 5 are all about experiencing the Spirit. And so it seems that Paul would be talking about experiencing the Spirit in verse 4. Did you experience so many things in vain? It would be very strange for him to all of a sudden bring in the suffering of persecution in this section of defending justification by faith. But why does Paul bring up the Spirit? Why is this such a slam dunk? I told you that he cuts through the heart of the matter and he goes right at what they need to remember. You and I are like, I didn't know that that was a slam dunk. Well, in short, it's because the Spirit serves to confirm that we have entered into a relationship with God wherein we are justified. To say it another way, the Holy Spirit is the sign that you and I are right with God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 reads, and because you are sons, God sent His Spirit of His Son into our hearts. If you remember in the Old Testament, God said in places like Ezekiel 36 and Joel chapter 2, that He would one day pour out His Spirit on His people. So it makes sense that Paul would lean into when and how the Galatians received the Spirit, because God had promised that His people would have His Spirit in the new covenant. And so Paul's one question is this: did you receive the Spirit, which shows you are of God's people, by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Of course, it was by faith. But Paul has more for the Galatians to consider than just their reception of the Spirit. As we will see in this next section, Paul is going to teach them what actually was happening in Genesis and what the Mosaic Law is actually teaching as it pertains to Abraham and salvation. Would you all look with me at verse 6 through 9? The text reads, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Here, Paul refers to Father Abraham's salvation. In the same way the Galatians were justified by faith and received the Spirit, so too, Paul is quoting Genesis 15:6 and showing Abraham believed God's promise to him, and that belief was counted to him as righteousness. Or you could say he was justified by that belief. And the good and necessary consequence then, as it says in verse 7, it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Abraham was blessed before he was asked to be circumcised or to obey. And this is significant, because if the people become sons and daughters of Abraham by faith rather than by works, then the Judaizers' position is completely wrong, and it's leading people away from true salvation. But we can see from Abraham's justification that it's by faith. And that means all the families of the earth, that's the nations like the Galatians, are justified and are grafted into the family of God simply by believing in the gospel. And because we know that the nations are brought in with the new covenant, we know that the sign has changed. The sign of the covenant relationship with God is no longer the circumcision of the flesh. It's the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit's indwelling. Allow me to read that glorious, glorious promise in Ezekiel 36. "And I will give you a new spirit. I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So we see that it is by faith that a person becomes a son or daughter of Abraham. And just for good measure, Paul drives home this point in verses 8 and 9. In these verses, we see Paul referencing Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He's making an even tighter connection between Abraham, the blessing of salvation, and the nations being saved by faith. The truth is, justification by faith has always been the plan of God for bringing the Gentiles into the blessing of Abraham. It was God who preached the gospel in seed form to Abraham before the law ever entered. And God did so when he told Abraham, the man of faith, that in him all the nations would be blessed with salvation. So we see from these verses that Paul has proven that it is by faith that believers receive the Spirit, which is the sign of the new covenant, and are sons and daughters of Abraham, and they are blessed with salvation along with him. So we've seen from Genesis why Paul has to do this. People have wrongly interpreted the book of Genesis, and Paul has come in and he's explained, guys, you received the Spirit. You're already accepted by God. You don't have to do anything else to be accepted by him. You are saved by faith. That's why he's doing all that he's doing. He's trying to confront the teaching of the Judaizers. But where then is the law in all of this? What was the law for then? What would trip up the Judaizers? If it was all by faith, why did the law come in the first place? We need to know how the law contributes to our salvation. So look with me at verses 10 through 12. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified by God, before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them." Here Paul accomplishes two things. First, he says that rather than bringing blessing, relying on works of the law brings the curse of judgment from God. Because it says in Deuteronomy chapter 27 that cursed is everyone who does not obey the whole law. The assumption in this verse is the obvious truth that no mere human has or can obey the whole law perfectly. Therefore, the law brings the opposite of what the Judaizers think it will. It puts people under the curse of judgment rather than under the blessing of salvation. This speaks to the role of the law in salvation. It doesn't contribute to our salvation in a positive way, but rather shows our need for salvation from the curse of judgment. If you look over at verse 19 of this same chapter, Paul addresses this. He says that the law came in to deal with transgressions. God brought the law into the picture, not to replace the promise of blessing from it through Abraham, but to show people their need of salvation from sin. You and I know sin is deceitful, and it causes us to look away from God for help rather than coming to Him in our need of salvation. And so the law condemns us. It brings us down to our knees so that we would cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me." And in this way, it prepares us and causes us to long for the blessing of salvation. So we can see that the way of the law, while it serves the way of faith, it's still very distinct from and in no way synonymous with the way of faith. And to use the law for a purpose other than what God has used it for leads you on a route nowhere near to God and salvation, but to the curse of judgment. So we can see that the way of the law, while it does that, we need to see its right purpose. And Paul separates these two ways further in verses 11 and 12. He says that it's clear that justification is not by the law, because God has already told us in Habakkuk chapter 2 that the righteous shall live by faith. Therefore, the law would have to be of faith if it were to be a part of our life-giving justification. But as verse 12 reads, it's not of faith, because the law, in this law, life is given only to those who obey, according to Leviticus 18. So we see that these two salvation routes are like two separate highways, both with two different destinations. One with a cursed destination, and the other with a blessed destination. So where is the law in all of this? Well, Paul, along with the Old Testament, tells us that it further exposes our cursed state before a holy God. No mere human from Adam and Eve until now has ever obeyed God's law appropriately. Indeed, if you remember what it says in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. And we know that to be true. All of us, before our salvation, we rejected and ignored the Lord. Which means, according to our passage today in verse 10, everyone is cursed to face judgment. And so the irony of the Galatian situation is that we don't need the law to bless us. We need to be saved from the law that curses us. And thanks be to God that He has not left us without someone to rescue us and redeem us from the curse of the law. Read with me our final verses. Starting in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This sentence stands with the greatest statements in all of Scripture because it captures the essence of the gospel of salvation and how we can be justified by faith. All humans are cursed to receive the judgment of hell, but Jesus Christ, God's only Son, came into this world. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and he was buried. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And all of that was so that he could take our place under the curse of God. For God said that cursed is anyone who is hanged in death on a tree. And Jesus did that by being nailed to a cross of wood to die the death that we deserved. But glory to God, 3 days later, he rose from the dead because he had fully paid for the penalty of our sin. And now he lives to give the blessing of salvation to everyone who comes to him. Not by works, but by faith. This, brothers and sisters, is the great reversal of the gospel. In his being cursed, we are blessed. In his condemnation is our justification. And like the words of Isaiah, Paul is telling us that by his wounds, we are healed. And this sacrificial death and taking on of God's curse wasn't merely for Abraham's physical descendants. Look again with me at verse 14. It was so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, which is to say, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The Spirit, as we know from other scriptures, is the surety and down payment of the blessing of salvation. It is the sign that we are right in the sight of God. God has brought you and I in through the blood of Christ. So this morning we have seen from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, that it's only through justification by faith that we receive the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of the Abrahamic blessing of salvation. Therefore, it is absolutely foolish to rely on works of the law for salvation, which only brings cursing. Now, how do we apply this passage to ourselves? Are there any Judaizers running around Saco, Maine today? Some of you may be here this morning, and you actually could care less about salvation, let alone choosing between two different paths of justification. If that's you, please allow me to explain for a moment why this should matter to you more than anything. First, this should matter because you, along with all of the universe, have been created by God, and you know this to be true because both your inner being confirms it, and you know that something doesn't come from nothing. Secondly, this God created you. He created you for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And because you were created with a purpose, that means you are accountable to that Creator. And this is why you need to be very, very concerned with finding a path back to the One who made you. Your eternity is at stake. Do you remember the question I asked you earlier if you knew your status before God? If you are without Christ this morning, if your life was a loading screen, it would read, pending judgment. That's your status. Your life is but a series of moments that will one day give way to the judgment of God for transgressing His commands, for ignoring His purpose for you, and for rejecting the gospel that I am holding out to you right now. You will be judged for that rejection. But it doesn't have to be that way. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, God has done all that is needed for the sinner to be saved. And all you have to do is come in repentance and faith. Repentance is leaving behind your life of sin, and faith is believing that Jesus alone redeems you from the curse of judgment through His death and resurrection. If you are here this morning and you do not identify with Christ as a believer, then I'm asking you to come to Christ today. I am standing here this morning like someone on the side of the road wanting you to know that there is eternal destruction up ahead, and it will cost you your life if you do not take the exit now that Jesus has offered you in the gospel. Please, do not wait any longer. Come to the one who yielded His life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. To those of you who are believers, the application this morning is not to foolishly turn away from justification by faith. That may seem trite, that may seem simple, but remember the situation going on in Galatia. Paul is writing to believers who had heard the gospel from the very Apostle Paul himself. Could you imagine hearing, sitting at the feet of Paul as he's preaching Jesus crucified? The kind of insight and wisdom he would have given to the church. This is a church that had seen the Spirit experienced in their lives. They had seen miracles. And yet they had turned to a false gospel. Brothers and sisters, we are not safe. We're not safe and secure from people and ideas that can lead us away from the gospel path leading to heaven. You and I can be genuinely tempted to take the road that leads to destruction. I've already asked if there's any Judaizers in Saco, and you guys have told me no. But there are plenty of people and persuasions around here to turn us from the gospel of faith. And while there are a myriad of reasons that someone like you or me would be tempted to fall prey to the false gospels, such as suffering or just the daily struggle of life, I know the best way to fend off all those temptations is to make sure our hearts are satisfied in the one who took our place. For when we are full, there's no room for anything else. To constantly turn our minds and our affections to the one who loved us and gave Himself up for us. For when Christ is precious to us, those false gospels are putrid to us. So I want to stop and ask, how is your heart this morning? Are you astonished that your name is written in the book of life? Or if you're willing to admit, is your heart dull in its love for Christ? Have you been distracted, waning in your affections for Him? Are you ashamed of how you feel right now? Wherever you are at on that spectrum, I want you to be encouraged by God's word this morning, because it can lead you to have a full heart of love, contentment, and it will leave no room for a false gospel. God's word leads us in fullness. There are at least four ways in this passage that we can delight in God. There are at least four ways this passage leads us to delight in Jesus. First, your heart can be full because you've been included. Just remember the fact that you were once without God and without hope in this world. Remember, this whole dilemma has occurred in Galatia because God is including people like you and me in salvation. There are many ways in which this world does not welcome you or receive you for who you are. But in God's economy, you don't have to be from a certain nation to be among God's people. There is no physical or personality requirement to be included in the Abrahamic blessing of salvation. Paul will go on to write in verse 28 of this chapter, there is neither Greek, or there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. God is including and inviting you and me and people from every peculiar stripe. People with every idiosyncrasy under the sun. You don't have to be a certain ethnicity. And you don't have to have a certain social status. You don't have to be a certain gender or a certain Myers-Briggs personality type. To be accepted by God or to fit in here, you just have to believe in Jesus. God has included all who come through the Son in repentance and faith. And you can rejoice that you've been invited and welcomed by the Most High God. Second, your heart can be full because of your identity in Christ. In our passage, Paul has been referring to those of faith and to those who rely on works of the law. Guys, you've been redeemed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In fact, you are not your own, but you belong to God, both in body and soul, both in life and death, to your faithful Savior who fully paid for all your sins with His precious blood. You are new. You don't have the same identity anymore. Your heart can be full because you are new, because Jesus gave His life for you. Be encouraged as you remember who you are this morning. Not only does Christ's work of redemption change your identity, but in becoming one of the sons of God and sons and daughters of God, He has sent His Spirit into your hearts. The third reason your heart can be full is because you've received the Spirit. Let your heart be stirred with high affections because you've been given His Spirit, who is the sign and the down payment of the blessing of salvation that awaits you. He's the one that assures you that you have eternal life and you have been enabled by Him thus far to live for Him who died for you. And after being one who rejected and ignored God, what kind of love is this that God would dwell with you through His Spirit? What an encouraging thing that God would ever do to someone like me, to someone like you. The final way that our passage fuels us to delight in Jesus is how we've moved from being under the curse to being blessed by faith. John Bunyan, the famous author who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he's attributed with writing this rhyme. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. I love that little rhyme. In fact, I've had it sitting on my desk for months now because it reminds me of the difference between the law and the gospel. And it reminds me of all that I have in Jesus. So let your heart be full this morning. Because you've been included. Because your identity has changed. Let your heart be overwhelmed that you, after being separated by God, that He would be pleased to dwell with you. And let your heart be fully content in Jesus. Because you are justified by faith and no longer under the curse of the law. So when the world entices you to exchange the truth of God for a lie, or when you're tempted to check to see if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, remember what you have in Jesus and reflect upon all that He is for you so that your heart may be full of love, gratitude, and contentment that makes all the false gospels worthless to the surpassing knowledge of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we confess Father, we confess this morning that our hearts are not always fully satisfied in Jesus. And therefore, we have been tempted to listen to other voices more than your own. I want to ask for your forgiveness right now, Lord. Would you forgive us and would you bind our hearts to Christ and help us to fan into flame our heart's adoration for our precious Savior? And Father, we want to close by thanking you that you have sent Christ to become cursed for us, that we might receive the Spirit and the blessing of salvation through him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.